I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I've listed for our verses this morning, verses 1 through 9, which gives to us a parable that Jesus taught. And then verses 18 through 23, which gives to us the interpretation of the parable. For the sake of the context here, I also want to read the verses in between, though we will not use that as our preaching text per se. It seems significant that that is sandwiched in between the giving of the parable as well as the explanation of the parable. And therefore, we'll begin reading from Matthew chapter 13 at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 23. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parable here gives us a very simple outline of four divisions, of four different soils on which the seed fell. But before we look at the four soils, we really have to identify two other items in this particular parable in order to unfold it. The first item is the seed. The seed. What is this seed? If we look at verse 19, it speaks of the seed as the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. What is this word of the kingdom? If we look in context and turn back in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, in a sense, Jesus himself defines it. As soon as he comes out of his wilderness temptations, we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The word of the kingdom is repent and turn. Why? Because the kingdom is here. It is now. In other words, Jesus was announcing his own presence. In that sense, the word of the kingdom is Jesus is king. And because Jesus is king, you must hear what he has to say. We have this explained in other places. In John chapter 6, for instance, when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, he says to them about their scripture studies. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these," that is the scriptures, "are they which speak of me." That means that the farmer here in this particular parable that is casting his seed is really casting seed that represents the announcement that Jesus Christ is king. He is the one who reigns. He is the one who has come as the promised Messiah. That's the announcement that goes forth and lands on the soil. Jesus speaks more clearly after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, you remember he being on the road to Emmaus, and he speaks to these men and he begins to open the scriptures to them because they are in doubt and they're in confusion about all that has happened about Jesus' sufferings and Jesus' death and resurrection. But then it says in verse 25 of Luke 24, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" In other words, the preaching of the prophets of the Old Testament was about Jesus. Or later on in that same chapter, Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to these men on the road to Emmaus, "These are words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Those are the three divisions of the Old Testament Bible. He's saying the Bible speaks of me. It's not just a verse here and a verse there. It's not just the New Testament and small parts of the Old Testament. No, all of it speaks about Jesus. He then opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You see, that is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom is that Jesus is at hand. Jesus has come into the world. And what they did not yet understand at this point of the teaching of this parable is that Jesus would suffer, he would die, he would rise again from the dead. And then this message would be declared throughout all the world so that now, 2,000 plus years later, what's being spoken? The word of the kingdom. And that leads us to a second detail, not only the seed, but also notice that this is oftentimes described as the parable of the sower. In one sense, we could call it the parable of the soil. The parable of the soil. Look again at verse 19. What is the soil? It's the hearing. Verse 19 begins, "When anyone
hears. The soil that receives the word is the seed is the hearing of the word. Look back at verse 9. How did Jesus end that parable? He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then verses 13 through 15 describes those who do not hear. They do not understand. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have hearts, but they do not receive. What's wrong with them? Well, at the end of verse 15, it says, "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears." Hearing, you see, is about understanding. It says, "Lest they should understand with their heart and turn." But then verses 16 and 17 speak about those who have ears to hear. Those who are the soil that receive it and take it in, and that word grows and produces something. You see, that's the background. So the question this morning, congregation, is how or is God's Word growing in you? Are you hearing the Word? Are you understanding Jesus? Are you understanding the kingdom of Jesus? Are you understanding life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world? He is the seed. He is the Word. Now, what is His impact on your life? Well, let's take a look at these soils. The first soil is the soil that the seed that fell by the wayside. Verse 4 describes it. "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Boys and girls, you can picture this in your own mind. The farmer goes to the field, not with the big planters that they have today, but he's got a sack of seed, and he reaches in and he scatters the seed. And some of it lays right on top, and before you know it, here come the birds, and they pick it up and they eat it. Now, Jesus explains what that means. In verse 19, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." Now, it states here that the wicked one comes and snatches away. If you're using the New King James Version, you notice the word "one," "wicked one," is in italics, which means in the original language, it simply says the wicked comes and snatches away. So in one sense, we could read this and say it's Satan. He is the one who comes and he somehow diverts us from it so that we do not understand it. But the wicked could also be the world, and we'll see this in one of the later soils of how the world influences us. But at bottom line, we can simply say this, that the wicked has to do with an individual who, though he might hear the word, though he might have sat in worship services throughout the course of his life, and though he has heard with his ears, it never gets down into his heart. He never understands it. He never internalizes it. He never receives it in a personal way. In other words, he never takes it to the degree of repenting of his sin. That never makes sense to him. And therefore, with this first soil, we really have a warning to us, don't we? We have a warning to those who live in unrepentant sin. Are you living in a sin that you know to be wrong? Are you living a lifestyle that you know is contrary to God's Word? Is there a corner of your life that you say to yourself, "I know this is wrong, but I simply cannot put it away. I will reserve this for myself. The rest I will give to God." The warning here is this. You've heard the Word. Now take it to heart. Is there that area, that place in your thought life, those folders on your computer, that area of conversation? Put it away. Put it away. If you understand the fact that Jesus Christ is come and that Jesus Christ is reigning even now. You see, a failure to understand the Word is a failure to recognize and to acknowledge that Jesus is King even now. So often we suffer, don't we? Out of sight, out of mind. And that's where we have to live by faith of knowing that Jesus Christ, though He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, He is yet real. And His reign is real. We read the headlines in our newspapers and we listen to it on our televisions and we get the impression that Jesus Christ is simply not existing. We get the impression that this world is simply running on its own energies. We read the headlines and we hear of the trouble in the Middle East. We hear about violence in our own streets. And we tend to think that Christianity is nothing. No, Jesus Christ is reigning. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who is indeed the King of the kingdom. Let us remember that Jesus Christ suffered during His life on earth. And if Jesus suffered in this world for me, will I continue in unrepentant sin? Jesus went to the cross in order to die for sins that I commit. Do I continue then in sin as I think about the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Not that my sin adds to His suffering now, but to realize that He suffered for what I would do in time. Jesus Christ rose victorious from the dead. And therefore we are to live in that freedom. Oh, congregation, let us not be slow to understand. Not to memorize necessarily, though that is a good thing to do. But don't be slow to take it to heart. That's the point of Him saying, these are the ones who hear but do not understand. It's as though the birds come and snatch it away. He continues in His evil lot. But now there's a second seed. There's a second soil, shall we say. The same kind of seed, but a different soil. It's the kind of soil that is representative of the one who hears, but is superficial in his hearing. Look at what we read in verse 5 and 6. It says, some of the seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And again, we have the explanation or the interpretation of what Jesus is speaking about here when we go to verses 20 and 21. It says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, you can imagine the kind of individual that receives this. Perhaps it's somebody who has lived in the path of sin, and somebody comes and he speaks to them the truth of the gospel, and he says, oh, I need the forgiveness of sins. I have this burden of guilt. Thank you for the good news. And he begins to turn. Or maybe in the case of the way in which many of you have grown up, you've grown up in a Christian home where you've heard the gospel from early on, and it's always seemed acceptable to you. You've never really pushed it off, and it's made sense to you, and you say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And it's always been the easy way of life because this has always been the way that's been acceptable in your communities. But now here's the crisis. Actually, we should say the problem. What was the problem with this plant? Well, as we read in verse 21, it says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. In other words, it's not true faith. The word has not reached down into the heart. Much may be memorized in the mind, but it hasn't reached the heart. It hasn't taken hold at that level. So here is not only somebody who, in a sense, has accepted Jesus, who has shown some forms of repentance of sin, who perhaps attends worship, but you see, there's no conviction. There's no conviction that Jesus Christ is reigning and that He is at the right hand of God the Father. He knows it intellectually, but he doesn't live according to it. He doesn't say to himself, now I am under the banner of Jesus Christ. He is my master and I am his servant. He is my Lord, and I am the student and the follower. And then the crisis comes. The crisis comes, not just the general troubles of life, illnesses and old age and disappointments and broken relationships. No, it says that trouble comes on account of the Word. Notice two different kinds of troubles, or two different levels, we might say. It says, but then tribulation comes. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, tribulation, there could be the trials. Perhaps in our own communities, it's being poked fun of. Young people, you now get out into the workforce and they begin to see how you live as a Christian. And they say, don't be so dull. Don't be so narrow-minded. You need to get out and experience the world a little bit. Come on, don't be so straight-laced. There's also those who say, well, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, I'm not going to hang around you anymore. You're no fun. And so you lose friends. Those are tribulations. Or perhaps you're a businessman. And because of decisions that you've made, either as an employer or as an employee, and you say, well, because this is what God's Word says, I cannot practice this way of business. I cannot shave this corner. I cannot undermine this practice of accounting. And they say, well, I'm not going to do business with you anymore. If you cannot go along with us in this way, you're going to get fired. If you can't do business this way, you're going to be out of customers. And so for the sake of following Jesus, there is now a cost to it. And there's a level of tribulation and trouble in your life. And now it describes the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of child who faces these kind of tribulations. And they begin to say to themselves, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to follow Jesus. I'll simply wander away. But it's not only tribulation, it's also persecution. And I really feel unqualified to say anything about that this morning, except from God's Word. We don't know what it is in our own land to have a gun pointed to our head and say, deny Jesus Christ or your life. I don't think we know what it is for some of the Christians in the Middle East who are being beheaded for being identified with Jesus. But Jesus now tells a parable here. And he says there are those who, when it comes to these hardships, for the sake of the Word, that they fall away. Notice the result. He describes it this way at the end of verse 21. He says, Immediately he stumbles without thinking, without a second thought, he turns. The application here, I think, can be fairly simple and yet very profound. Let me give you simply two. Number one, at this point, we need to recognize that we as Christians need to expect opposition. I had a conversation just a couple of days ago, I think it was. A man was complaining to me. He says, you know, here it is that people can say all kinds of bad things about Christianity in our culture today, but now try say something negative about the Muslims. And immediately everybody's up in arms. Try to say something negative about some other religion in our own nation today, and immediately people are up in arms. You can't say that. You can't do that. But in mainstream media, what do we hear? We hear things about Christianity that are negative, that put them down, that accuse them of all sorts of evil things. My dear friends, this is exactly what we ought to expect. I'm not saying it's right, but we can expect this. And so don't become discouraged. Don't become down in the mouth. Jesus himself says to us through his word in Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live, Notice, live, not just say, but live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the first application is this. Expect opposition in your own life. If you're going to live a godly life, expect opposition. The second application follows on that, and that is, let us prepare. Let us prepare for the worst. Let us prepare for persecution. Let us prepare for trials. How do we do that? Number one, it begins in the mind. We need to treasure and we need to value Jesus Christ for who He is. Is He indeed King? Then no matter what people say to me, even though it may be a Muslim who wants to lop off my head, we need to say to ourselves, it is Jesus Christ who is superior. And though someone may take my life, they cannot take my soul. Another way to prepare is to deny ourselves in the little details of life. Because that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? If we're going to be willing to suffer persecution for the sake of the Word, it's by denying ourselves and saying, God's kingdom is ahead of my comforts and my pleasures. Where is it in your life where you need to say, I need to put Christ first? And this is what it means. And oftentimes it begins with putting others first. A little example from my own life. From the beginning of our married life, I have, in little ways, tried to remember to put my wife first. I need to bring you back to my childhood. Growing up in our home, we had a silverware drawer where none of the silverware matched. And there was one spoon that was the favorite. And my sisters and I oftentimes fought over who got the good spoon. Well, after we were married, we also have a drawer of silverware that doesn't match. And there are certain pieces of the silverware that I like better than others. And to my wife, it doesn't make a bit of difference. But in my own mind, to say, I need to put her first. When I'm setting the table and I have to put the good spoon either by her place or by mine, I choose to put it by her place. You see, it's just an example of little details in our lives where we make it a habit and a practice of saying, I need to put Christ first. And by putting Christ first, it means that I put others first. It goes back to the command that we had heard this morning. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourselves. You see, it's putting yourself last that prepares us to be willing to suffer tribulation and to suffer loss and to suffer even persecution for the sake of the kingdom. Well, there's a third soil. The third soil is hearing the word, but being distracted. Look at verse 7. It says, and some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. I think even the boys and girls understand this. If you've ever tried to grow something in the garden, or you can even imagine it if you haven't. But here's these two plants. They begin to grow up. There's a bean plant. And a weed. There's a tomato plant and there's a thistle. And they grow up together. And undoubtedly, the weed tends to grow faster and faster and faster. Why? Because its roots are stealing the nutrients from the soil. And as the weed grows, it begins to shade the plant. And without the sunshine, it cannot grow up. And so the weed chokes it out. It shades it out. And before you know it, your garden is full of weeds. If you've ever grown a garden, and if you've ever just let it go, you know that the weeds come up unplanted. And they come up much more quickly than the rest of the plants. And before you know it, you can't even see the plants, and they will never produce anything. Well, notice how Jesus applies this in verse 22.
It says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. But then he describes for us two weeds. Weed number one is the cares of this world. How is it that the cares of the world choke it out? Now, in one sense, we could say that the cares of the world are ungodly interests. And that may be part of it. But there are also cares of this world that are legitimate. You think of your own life that makes your life so busy. There's changing diapers, washing dishes, balancing the checkbook, financial planning, mowing the grass, weeding the garden, planning family get-togethers, mending things in the home, home maintenance. Perhaps it's caring for elderly parents. And the list goes on and on and on. You look at all that was making your life busy in the past week. Those are the cares of the world. And Jesus here is not saying simply ignore all of that and read your Bible all day. No, what he is saying is this. Do not let all of these cares of the world, all that fills the calendar of your life, let these not be an excuse for neglecting the word and putting off repentance. Never let these cares be an excuse to say, I'm just too busy right now. I really can't think about my relationship with God. I will put that off for a later time when I have more leisure and when I can spend more time meditating upon it. All of these activities of life that you engage in can never be an excuse for putting off or delaying repentance or getting serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see? Do you see how all of these events in the course of a day begin to fill up our schedule? And by the end of the day, you say, I'm just too tired. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to give thought about my relationship to Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, it is not about an either or, but it's a both and. As you go about balancing your checkbook, as you go about grocery shopping, as you go about caring for your children, as you go about visiting your elderly parents, you do it unto the Lord. And you say to yourself, Jesus Christ is King, and if He is King, it intersects with how I go about my financial planning. It impacts the way that I go about caring for my children, fixing their meals and changing their diapers. You see, it is not an excuse to choke out the word, but rather we need to be aware of the danger. That's weed number one, but there's a second weed that is mentioned here that is also a distraction. It says in verse 22, it identifies the second weed as the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches is the lie of money. The lie of money is very simple. It's this. It's the promise that money can make you happy. Or as we read it on the very familiar bumper sticker, the one who dies with the most toys wins. The deceitfulness of riches is if you only have enough money, you will be content, you will be happy, you will be satisfied, your life will be fulfilling, you will have it easy. I think it was back in the 1920s, one of the Rockefellers at that time, who was a millionaire, which were very few in that day, was asked the question, how much money does it take to be completely happy or completely satisfied? His answer was this, $1 more. In other words, riches promise you an easy, happy, satisfied life, but it never does. That's the lie of riches. And that often comes to expression in a lack of contentment with what God has given to us right here and right now. Look at your own life. What do you complain about that you say, oh, if only I had this? It might be even something very small. But you say, if it was only this. Sometimes it's as simple as, oh, the sun is shining today. If only we had some rain. And then it's raining and you say, oh, if only it was sunshine. And then you get the sunshine and you say, oh, it's 70 today. If only it were 80. And then it gets to be 90 and you say, oh, if only it were 70. You see, it's the whole idea of being content with what God has provided, but also that comes in a way of a lack of thankfulness. So what are we to do? We are to value Christ's riches above all the wealth of this world. And that comes by weighing it and comparing it. Look at the wealth of this world. What happens? You buy a new pair of shoes and you say, oh, these are the greatest shoes I've ever had. They're so comfortable. They're so bright. They're so shiny. And guess what? A year later, they've lost their luster. The cushion has gone out of them. They've got scrapes and scuffs. And now by the standards of the world, they need to be replaced. You get a new car and you say, oh, this is the nicest car I've ever had. And guess what? Years later, starting to rust out. And it needs to be replaced. And you go through all of the details in our life that you say, here is something that money can buy that brings me a smidgen of happiness for a season of time. But if you can project into the future and you say, this no longer gives me happiness. The kind of things that I wanted to buy when I was a teenager that I thought this is going to be the greatest. No, at my stage in life, I said, that's no interest to me anymore. But the riches of Christ, you see, are great and eternal. They do not tarnish with time. They do not fade. They do not lose their significance. Why? Because Christ is King. And so here is the hearing of the word that is distracted by the cares of the world and by the riches, the deceitfulness of riches. We come then to the fourth soil, the good soil, the only one that produces fruit. And again, we have the illustration here in verse 8. It says, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, let's read this correctly. It's not some 100%. Some 60% and some 30%. No, that's making it too small. Because boys and girls know that if you get even 60% on your math page, that's a failing grade. No, notice this is 100-fold. In other words, 100 times. You plant one seed in the ground and you get 100 seeds back. 60-fold is you put one seed in the ground and you get 60 seeds back. 30 is you put one seed in the ground and you get 30 seeds back. That's a pretty good return on your investment, isn't it? How many of you wouldn't say, if I've got a dollar to invest and I can get $30 back, that's a pretty good return? In other words, Jesus is describing the impact that the Word of God has on an individual's life. First of all, what is that fruitfulness? Well, I'll go back to verse 15. Notice, those who do not hear, those who have a dull heart, whose ears are hard of hearing, their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand. And what would happen if they would understand? If they would understand with their heart, they would turn. That's the fruitfulness, you see, that Jesus is describing here. It is the one who hears the Word of God, hears that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father and governing the world. What would the fruit of our lives be? One that believes Jesus and turns from sin. So what does your life look like on a daily basis? Is there fruit? Are there acts of repentance?
You see, it is understanding the word of the kingdom with the heart, which means that receiving the word is more than Bible study. Receiving the word is to know Jesus Christ as King. And when we recognize Jesus as King, we turn to Him in faith. We turn away from sin. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news, you see. That's the word of the kingdom. That there is freedom in Christ Jesus. That there is the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. That there is the power by His Spirit to live a new life. That's the kind of soil that receives the word of God and changes. So what about you, congregation? How is the word of God growing in your life? What are you doing with God's Word? Are you seeing Jesus as your King? And when you see Jesus as your King, are you saying, I am now a member of the kingdom of Christ. I can no longer serve Satan. I can no longer live in the path of sin. I can no longer go in the way of my selfish indulgence because I belong to Jesus. That's the word of the kingdom. Jesus has come. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God Almighty, we pray that as we hear Your Word, may we hear the voice of Jesus announcing that He has come, announcing that He is reigning and ruling even now, even though it does not seem so in the world today. O Lord God, may we indeed see with eyes of faith many who have already turned, who have repented of their sins, who are seeking to live a life that is honoring to You by the power of Your Spirit. We pray, dear God, that we might bear fruits of righteousness. We pray, dear God, that You would give to us a conviction of our sin, but also the delight in the freedom that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that more and more we would live by the power of Your Holy Spirit. May You, Lord God, equip us and lead us. And may You cause Your Word to be planted in our heart so that it would grow roots and that we would have understanding of Jesus as our King. In His name alone we pray. Amen.